And you can close the meeting as you see fit. Thank you.
Well, feels better already. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 40. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We're in time of Advent, and as a matter of fact, this Sunday is the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday of Advent. Seems like it's a little different in our society. They've changed the meaning of Christmas so much you wouldn't recognize it anymore, but nevertheless, as God's people, we can still do it right. So let's just read the first few verses. Chapter 40, first 11 verses. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. What a beautiful promise that we're given here. The time in which Isaiah spoke this wasn't probably the best time. It was right after Hezekiah had these envoys over from Babylon, and he had disobeyed the Lord in showing him all his riches and all his kingdom. Probably bragged a bit how he had gathered it all. We don't know that for sure, but human nature would kind of almost dictate that. And then the Lord sent him a very stern message that these same people that he'd shown off all this stuff to would one day come and would take it all away, and that the people would go into exile. And it was a hard message for him to hear. And in the midst of all that, Isaiah now changes his message, and he speaks comfort. He speaks of the coming Redeemer. And it's a beautiful message, and as you read through Isaiah to the end, it gets worked out more and more. And the highlight of it is you could find it in Isaiah 53, where he details what his Messiah was going to do, how he was going to save the people, what he was going to accomplish, and how he was going to do it. And then he talks quite a bit about the coming kingdom of peace, the millennium, and about the eternal state, how one day everything will be fixed and everything will be made right, how one day the Lord's going to bless his people again. And today we are in the time of Advent. Now, I looked it up in the dictionary, and the definition they had, the arrival of an important person or event. And indeed, that's true. What could be more important than the arrival of the Lord Jesus? In that way, they had it right. It comes from the word coming originally, or arriving. And so it is something we can really look forward to. You know, I don't know, as kids, what you look forward to. Maybe this morning when you sat in your classes, it was a little hard to keep your mind on the lesson because you knew there was bag in the corner there with a whole bunch of presents in it, and pretty soon you were going to get your presents. You know, and that's exciting. It's exciting to look forward to a birthday, isn't it, or to some special event. I can remember the birthday I looked forward to most of all was my 16th. I had an almost brand new bike sitting in the shed, and my dad wouldn't let it off the yard until I was the day I was 16 and the insurance kicked in. And man, I didn't think that day would ever end. Now, 10 years later, of course, I had another event to look forward to. There was a totally different league altogether. And shortly after my birthday, I got married to my wife. And, you know, that was a whole different league again, wasn't it? And as you grow up, you look forward to different stuff. Now, to look forward to the coming Messiah was something big in Israel. And maybe at this time, it wouldn't have even been that important to them, because they were right at the end of a glorious time when Hezekiah had reigned and he'd led the people back to the Lord, and the Lord had blessed them. Times were good. You know, there was lots of stuff, lots of money to go around. And yet there was that shadow hanging over them that one day they would be taken out of their land and take it to a strange land and have to live there for 70 years. So maybe at this time, it wasn't that urgent. Certainly, the time when this prophecy kicked in verse 3 there, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, was the time of John the Baptist. That's when John the Baptist came and he quoted this very passage. They asked him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" He says, No, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord." At that time, people were sure looking forward to the Messiah, because at that time they were under the Romans. The Romans were bosses in the country. They weren't very nice bosses either. You know, and if you only hiccuped the wrong way, they would nail you. They were very cruel and harsh if they thought you were planning or plotting against them at all. And so they were longing for the Messiah, but again, the message has changed somewhat. You know, they could have read up in the Old Testament here exactly who this Messiah was going to be, what he was going to do, but they had changed them to suit their own purposes. What they were looking for was a strong person that could make their country great again and kick the Romans out. You know, that's who they were looking for. And that's why when Jesus came, he wasn't accepted. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. What they didn't realize, that there was something much more important he was going to deal with. He was going to deal with their sin. He was going to deal with their lostness in view of a holy God. But, you know, they just wanted the immediate stuff. And they thought, well, you know, if the Messiah would come now, that'd be kind of neat. And then when John came, that's why John at first was so popular. Everybody flocked to him. And he thought, finally God is doing something. You know, he's going to kick these Romans out, and our country will be great again. Everything will be great. And it was a bit of a disappointment for him, I guess, when the Lord Jesus came and he preached and he healed people, and all that stuff was nice. But they just couldn't wait for him to reveal who he really was, a great king that was going to make Israel great again. And God's plans were different. Now, that is still in God's plans, but a lot of times the prophecies have different layers to them, don't they? It's like driving out west. I don't know if you've ever driven across this country. If you haven't, you really should. You know, it's a beautiful country. And as you get closer to the west coast, you know, you get these flat prairies, and then, you know, you're looking forward to the mountains coming, right? And so first thing you come to is these foothills. And, you know, some of those look pretty neat already. The country is starting to change a bit. It gets a bit more varied. And you think, this is nice. But then you look over top, and then it looks like a layer of clouds over top. And as you get closer, you realize that, man, these are real mountains. This is much neater than what we first saw. You know, and it just, as you come into them, like, it's something so great you can hardly even imagine it. And a lot of times it's like that with the promises that God had delivered through his people, his prophets. You know, at first there'd be promises for the closer stuff. But then there'd be a much greater fulfillment that would come later on. And a lot of times the people were so busy looking at the immediate and the stuff that was close and right in front of them, that they missed the good part. They missed the excellent part that the Lord had in mind for them. And so, at Advent, when the Lord Jesus came, they weren't really looking for him. They were looking for something else. And you know, in our society, it's like that too, isn't it, with Christmas? I know people call me a Grinch. I don't do really well with the way Christmas is celebrated here. I have to confess that, and I know maybe I should get over it. In Holland, you know, we had St. Nick's too, and we had presents. But he came on the 5th, or the night of the 5th or the 6th. And you know, by the time you hit Christmas, that stuff is long over with and forgotten. And so people tell me, as I try to explain it, they say, oh, so you had two Christmases. And you think, you know, you want to pull out your hair. You think, it had nothing to do with Christmas. You know, it was just as different from Christmas as Thanksgiving or Valentine's Day or Remembrance Day. It was a totally different holiday. And Christmas itself was just the religious part, the spiritual part. You know, there were special services at the church where you talked about these things. And then, of course, what we call Boxing Day wasn't Boxing Day there because there was no boxes. It was Second Christmas Day. And that's when you spent with your family. That's when you had your family dinners. You got together and you connected with all your siblings and your brothers and sisters and parents. And, you know, it was a time for families to draw close together. And so when we came here at first, it seemed so pagan. You know, like you have these beautiful Christmas carols. And you had Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer jumped in with it. And you had all that stuff jumped together. And it was all designed to sell stuff, to make you want stuff, to make you buy stuff, to make you... And there's this real guilt trip. If you don't give a big present, then you really don't appreciate Christmas. Well, anyway, I should quit. We gave up on it long ago. We told our kids, look, we'll send a check to some missionary or full-time worker at Christmas time, and that's your present. And we've done that for quite a few years. It works out great. You don't have to go into stores this time of the year anymore. And it really, really settled things down for us. Anyway, that's not what I was going to speak about tonight. Sorry, I got sidetracked. What we see here in the passage, it talks about three different voices. And first we have a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Then we have a voice commanding to speak. And then we have the voice of a person bringing good tidings. Now, as we noticed already, John the Baptist was that voice of one crying in the wilderness. And quite often in that day and age, if the king was coming, he would send a herald in front of him, usually months, maybe weeks, months ahead, so that everything could be ready for when this important person, the king, came. You know, you wanted to check your roads, get rid of all the potholes. And maybe if there's some steep places, you'd scrape a bit off the top and dump it in the bottom and make it a bit more comfortable for him to ride on. And everything had to be just so. And that's still like that with us today, right? If the queen was to visit Listowel, I'm sure the town council would have a good railroad, good look at the roads and at the main drag where she was going to drive. And if it was in need of resurfacing at all within the next 10 years, it'd be done before the Queen came, I can guarantee it. I've seen it happening. And probably rightly so. It's a mark of respect. Now, John's message, though, was a little different. You know, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent, for the King is coming. You see, it wasn't the roads of Judea that needed dealing with. It wasn't those hills that were the problem or those valleys or maybe the dust. It was people's hearts. They needed to change to receive their king because he was coming to save them. He was coming to die in their place. And they needed to realize their sinfulness if they were going to truly appreciate that. And that's why when John first started preaching, he was quite blunt. You know, you can read the story for yourself. These different people groups would come out, and he would tell them exactly what they needed to do. And then when the Pharisees came, boy, oh boy, you know, he called them a brood of vipers, and he really, really chewed them out because he realized that Although they showed an interest, they really didn't think they needed changing at all. They thought they were good enough to receive their Messiah the way they were. And so John's message was a message of repentance, a message for the people to realize their need. And it was right in line with what the Messiah was going to accomplish the first time around. See, and it was all in Scripture already. It had been all laid out for them, but they had turned away from that. They had turned to what he could give them, the secular things, the physical things, rather than anything spiritual. You know, and the sad thing is today it is still like that. If you have even the observant Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they might as well glue these pages together right at Isaiah 53, because I don't imagine they're even allowed to look at them. They never preach on them. They never teach on them. They're not allowed to read them in their synagogue services because they don't know what to do with them. Because it doesn't fit their idea of what the Messiah was supposed to have been. And even now they seem to have this idea that the Messiah, although some of them sort of get it, but they still miss the point. They still don't realize that Jesus has already come. And they're waiting for somebody else to do what Jesus already did. And in so doing, they still miss the whole point. And it's incredibly sad because they are the Lord's people. They were his earthly people. They were meant to be a light to the nations. You know, and God wanted to bless them. And as you read through the prophets, you know, God is just crying out to him to come. You know, like, turn, why would you die? You know, and it's not just that God wants to be right, but he wants to be able to bless his people. He wants to be able to give them good things. But as long as they turn their back on him, he can't. And so, even today, their Advent is still looking for the Messiah for the first time. And so John was that voice crying in the wilderness. And in a way, the whole term, it almost seems fitting, doesn't it? You know, who listens to somebody that's just crying out in the desert somewhere? You know, and in a sense, people did listen to him, but they really didn't get what he was trying to say. He said some beautiful things about the Lord. He said, you know, when you read about what John the Baptist had to say about Christ, he had it right. He understood. You know, when Jesus appeared, he cried out, okay, there's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Well, he couldn't have been clearer than that, could he? You know, they knew all about lambs. They knew that they needed to bring a lamb as a sin offering if they ever wanted to be right with God. And here was one that was going to be that lamb, not just an animal, but God himself. And sadly, they missed it. So, what about the voice commanding to speak? Well, I believe that's the voice of Almighty God. God has always spoken to his people, hasn't he? You know, you can go right back to the beginning, right after mankind sinned. God could have turned his back on him and walked away. And yet he came to the garden and he spoke to Adam. Adam should have been the one coming to God and say, okay, God, I'm sorry, but I messed up. I did wrong. He hid himself. He thought he could hide from God. And so God came to him and says, Adam, where are you? What did you do? How come? And then God made this beautiful promise that the Messiah would one day come. He wasn't called the Messiah there. He was called the seed of the woman. But he was talking about his son. He's talking about himself, actually, that was going to come and take upon him human flesh to die for people. And throughout Scripture, God has always spoken. And he speaks to us today. You know, I turn to 2 Corinthians. Beautiful illustration of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here Paul is talking about the message of the gospel. You know, and he talks that the gospel is veiled from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And he's probably talking about his own people, the Jews, that did not believe. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Okay, and in verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Beautiful words. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. One of the very first things we read in the Bible. What did God say? "Let there be light." And there was light. There wasn't even a sun yet. There wasn't even a moon, or the stars hadn't been created yet. And yet there was light, because God said so. And it was the same God, that same Almighty Creator, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not something we ever would have figured out on our own. You know, I'm more and more convinced of that the older I get. You know, as you get older, you get a bit more of a glimpse of what the human heart, what my heart is really like. And you know, it wasn't in us to come to God and to receive that. It was God who had to speak to us. And that's what he's done through his word. And that's what he was commanding. And that's what he told, that's what his message was to John the Baptist, and his message to all these prophets in the Old Testament. It was God reaching out to his people so he could shed his glorious light in their hearts so that they could realize the beauty and the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Isaiah was one of God's faithful servants. He had a long life of service. In the end, the Bible doesn't say much about it, but Jewish history tells us that he was martyred in the early years of Manasseh's reign. Probably not that much longer after this after he'd finished these messages. When Manasseh became king, he was a wicked king, and it said he filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. Anybody that spoke up for God was killed. And Isaiah was one of those. According to tradition, he got sawed in half. Not a very pleasant way to die. And yet, that didn't mean he didn't do his job right. You know, the same with John the Baptist. If you look at John the Baptist, his ministry was only very short. You know, he started just before Jesus started his, or as Jesus was starting his public ministry. And they overlapped for a very little time, but very soon after that, Herod had him killed. And he was like one of those blazing lights you see across the sky sometimes. A few weeks ago, there was this meteor shower. And about a week ago, week and a half ago, and happened to have to get up in the middle of the night to visit that little room off the side, and figured, you know what? While I'm awake, I'm going to look out. Moon had just set. And it was awesome. Like, there was more meteors than I've ever seen. Like, weren't all brilliant. Some of them must have just grazed the atmosphere, and it was just a very faint line. Some of them were long. Some of them seemed to come right at you, and they were just bright and blazing in the sky, and just a second, and they were gone. You know, and each one had a different path, and each one had a different brightness. And yet, they were all in the proper courses. And it's like that with the Lord's people. You know, sometimes we have people like Isaiah, who probably ministered for something like 60 plus years. You know, and were faithful right to the end. Who wrote this massive book. And, you know, who made all these amazing promises. Nowadays, with modern theology, people are starting to doubt that Isaiah was one man, and they want to break it up in several different sections because of his message, but because they figured he was too accurate. All the things Isaiah prophesied were far into the future yet. And he says, well, he must have been there because he could never be that accurate that many years ahead of time. You know, not realizing that it wasn't Isaiah's idea, these words, it was God's idea. And God told him what to do. He even gave Isaiah the name of the king that was going to release God's people from their captivity. And people said, well, you know, like, that was hundreds of years in the future yet. How could he have known that? Well, He didn't, but God did. God had been there already. And so we see Isaiah, but then we see people like John the Baptist. And, you know, he spent 30 years preparing for this. Then he ministered probably not even a year, maybe just a few months. And he was gone. And yet, when Jesus talked about him, he called him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. You know, he had fulfilled his ministry. He'd been faithful to God. Sometimes we see that in our own life, don't we? You know, we have people like John Martin. I really appreciated John Martin. He had a long, fruitful ministry. Preached for something like 80 years. You know, lived to be over 100. And he had a long, long ministry. And then you have other people that seem to be plucked away right at the beginning of their life. And yet, you know, they were faithful too. And they were like those meteors that just gave a flash of bright light. And they fulfilled the work that God gave them to do as well. Because God deals with each one of us in a different way. And so it's still God that commands us to speak. Later on in Isaiah 40, if you were to keep writing, Isaiah tries to show how great God really is. And there's some amazing verses in there. You should read through it later on when you get home. It's neat. You know, he says, the nations are as like, compared to God, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're counted as the small dust on the scales. I don't know, I'm in the process right now of finishing one of those old barn scales. And they have the balance beam, you know, and you hang weights on one end and you put a bag of feed on the other end and you can weigh it out and it balances. You know, if you're using that thing and there was a couple of flecks of dust on that balance beam, you wouldn't bother wiping them out because they'd be so small they wouldn't mean anything at all. Well, that's what he compares all the nations with. And if you look at the nations of the world, they think they're quite something. You know, they got these massive armies and air forces and, you know, they think they have a lot of power. Compared to God? Nothing. Just a small dust on the balance, on the scale. Something you don't even think about or worry about. That's the God that's commanding to speak. Well, what about the voice that's bringing good tidings then? Well, originally, that was supposed to have been God's people, the Jews. And there was times in their history when they did. You know, there was times when people from all around the world would come to Israel to see what God was doing. Think, for instance, during the reign of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth, it said, to see what great things God was doing. She'd heard a report in their land that there was this one country that was different from all other countries, that God was blessing it in a special way, and she wanted to see for herself. And so she came and looked. And that's what God had in mind for his people, to be a light to the nations and an example of what would happen if you were to live God's way and close to God, how God would bless and how God would would guide in that. I think in this day and age, it is us. It is the church that is called upon to be the voice of God. Now, of course, the message that we bring should be the same. You know, as believers, I think God is asking us to be a light to the nations, to be a light to those who do not know him as well. And as people look at us, there should be something different about our life. If there isn't, shame on us. You know, as people look at us, there should be something that they say, yeah, I don't know what it is about those guys, but they're different. You know, I wish I was like them. Sadly, we're not always like that. You know, sometimes our human nature takes over and we do things that bring shame and reproach to God's name. But our message should be one that draws the people to the Lord. Our message should be the same as the message that God's people, the Jews, were supposed to have brought. You know, now, of course, we can fill in a lot more of the details than they could. You know, they knew a lot about God, but we know much more. You know, and if you read, I believe it's in Peter, when he talks about the prophets, you know, that were studying what God meant really by the things he was telling him. You know, it says that even the angels looked into those things and they wanted to know what God was doing and how he was going to do it. Well, hey, we can tell them. You know, we can tell them all about God. We can tell them about the Lord Jesus. We can explain to them what Isaiah 53 really meant. You know, we can tell them that there is forgiveness, that Jesus did come, that he wasn't just some earthly Messiah, but that he was the sacrifice of God for all sin, for the sins of the world, that anybody can come to him and have their sins forgiven. You know, that we can live lives that are pleasing to him because his Holy Spirit is living in us if we would only believe. And there's so many more things that we can tell him. We should be bubbling over with it. And of course, you know, it's kind of hard to just go up to people on the street and grab a hold of them and say, hey, have I got a message for you? Although sometimes you feel like doing it. But I believe, you know, if we live the way God wants us to live, if we truly live the way he's called us to be, people will notice and they will ask us. And that's why Peter said we always had to be ready to give an account of the hope that was in us. You know, when people ask us about the hope that we have in this life, especially in this day and age with all the uncertainty and all the corruption and all the scandals that are around, you know, we have the answer for it all. If we would only be less shy and speak up more. You know, we also know more about the big part of God's prophecy. See, the first part was big, but there is more coming. We still live in a time of Advent now. And not just to wait and see what's underneath the Christmas tree, but to look forward to the Lord's return. You know, that's going to be the next. Augustine talked about that this morning. That's going to be the next great event. The Lord coming back for his people. And then later on, you know, Jesus coming on earth to reign. Isaiah talks much about that. He gives a bit of a picture of what it's going to be like. You know, when everything on this earth is the way it's supposed to be. You know, we look at things in nature now and we say, well, that's nature. But is it really? You know, sure, the cat sees a bird and it's in reach and he pounces on it and eats it. And we say, well, that's normal. But really, it isn't. It wasn't like that in the beginning. It wasn't like that in paradise. And one day when Christ comes back to reign on earth, the cat's going to have to find different food because he can't eat living things anymore. You know, it says that even the lion will eat straw like an ox, right? And all those beautiful pictures we could read about. And that's the thing we look forward to. That should be much in our mind. You know, we should live in the light of that. That changes everything, doesn't it? You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we live on this earth as though we're going to be here forever, right? Now, I have to confess that I like my comforts as well as anybody. I like a nice home. I like, you know, everything looked after, all my ducks in a row, and don't like nasty surprises. And I have to be honest, I'm quite comfortable here. But that's not everything. That's just temporal. You know, we should be more like Abraham, who looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You know, Abraham was rich too, and although he lived in tents, I'm sure his tents were very comfortable. They had the best that tents could offer. He had immeasurable wealth. You know, like the rich people nowadays think they have a lot, but he was rich. He had many, many servants. He had goods. He had everything. And yet, that didn't mean anything to him. What he was looking forward to was the real thing. He was looking forward to being with the Lord in heaven, to being free from this life of sin, to being free from the corruption that this nature brings. You know, and so this Advent, what are we looking forward to? What are we waiting for? You know, there's a beautiful section at the end of this chapter. And it talks about the people. And it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? you know, these people are kind of grumbling. And he says, well, what is this God? You know, like, come on, we need you. We need this, we need that. But it was all physical stuff. And then he talks about who God really is. He's the creator. He doesn't faint nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then these beautiful spiritual blessings that God is willing to give us if we only wait on him. He says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so this Advent, as we're thinking about the Lord's return, are we waiting for him or are we waiting on him? There's a big difference. You know, if we're waiting for him, that's just, you know, what we can get out of it. If we're waiting on him, we're doing his will. We're doing his service. The final passage, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. When Jesus was talking about that, he was talking about his return. The disciples had asked him some questions. They'd asked him, I believe, at least two or three different questions. What was going to happen with Jerusalem? When that was going to happen? What was going to happen at his return and at the end of time? And so Christ explains it. And as we read these passages in Mark 13 and Matthew 25, we need to keep in mind that he's talking about different events. Some part of Christianity wants to lump it all together, and it doesn't work that way. Nothing makes sense then. But if we do it in the context of what Jesus was telling about, it makes sense. But then at the end here, Mark 13, verse 32, he says, but of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And he's talking about his return. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. You know, kids, I wonder if your parents have ever gone away for a day or maybe a couple of days, and, you know, as before they leave, they give you a list of jobs to do, and they say, well, we're going to be gone, but, you know, this needs to be done, that needs to be done. If you're on a farm, there's chores to be done. But if you don't live on a farm, there's still stuff to be done in the house, right? Maybe the garden to look after, lawn to mow. There's things to look after. And he gives each one of your kids a certain job according to your ability. You know, like, obviously the wee little ones aren't going to jump on a big riding lawnmower or a tractor. That wouldn't be safe. But there's jobs you can do too. And then they say, well, we don't know for sure when we're coming back, but we'd really appreciate it if you guys got these things done. Well, guess what? You got so involved with a video game, or maybe you're like me, you find a good book, and time just disappears. And all of a sudden your parents are here, and, oh, man, I was supposed to do this and this. How would you feel? Wouldn't be a good feeling, would it? Would your parents still love you? I think they would. I think they'd be a little disappointed in you. And maybe they had something very special planned for when they got home. Something really nice that they were going to do with you. And now they can't do it because there's stuff to be done, right? What you should have done. And that's what the Lord is talking about. He says, it's like a man going to a far country. He leaves his house or his household. He gives everybody a job to do. And he says, well, that's like me. Is Jesus going in a far country? Well, depends how far you think heaven is, but he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. But one day, he's going to come back. In the meanwhile, he gave us a job to do. What that job is depends on each individual person. You know, if you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've ever had a point in your life where you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you had your sins forgiven, well, God has given you a special talent, something that he wants you to do in the church, in his great harvest field, whatever. He's given you a special job to do, and he's expecting you to do it. Now, Do we know when Jesus is going to return? Well, we don't. He could come tonight, could be years down the road. We don't know. But what Jesus is explaining here, that he wants us to be faithful in what he's asked us to do. Now, he wouldn't ask us something that we can't do with his help, because later on, when if we read this passage in the book of Matthew, what follows right after it is the parable of the talents, where he gives each one of his servants a talent according to their ability. Just whatever he gives us is just meant for us. You know, and he's asking us to be faithful in that. And he wants us to watch for his return, to be eager for his return, to be doing the things he's asked us to do. You know, so that when he comes back, he can give us that reward. See, the Lord loves to bless his people. So often, we're like that wicked servant in Matthew. You remember, it was the three servants. One got 5 talents, the other got 2, the other got 1. Well, the one with 5 got more, got another 5. And what did the Lord tell him? Well done, you good and faithful servant. What about the one with the 2 talents? Well, he gained 2 more talents. Didn't gain nearly as much as the first one, but he got the same praise, because he'd done the best of his ability. God had given him something that he could do, and he had done it. Now, there was this third dude. He didn't do so well, did he? You know, he took his talent and he dug it into the ground. Now, as you think about it, it's in a way it's rather silly, because the Lord told him later on he could have taken it to the bank and at least he would add interest. Instead, he had to go look for a hiding place. Had to be a safe one where nobody else would find it. He had to dig this great big deep hole and cover it up and then mark it in some ways. So he spent way more energy in not doing what his Lord told him to do than he would have had to do in pleasing him. But he didn't get accommodation at all. The Lord called him a wicked and a lazy servant. He was wicked because he had the wrong idea about the master. And if you see what he said about the master, he said about he was a hard one and a selfish one, grabbing stuff that really, you know, he had no business grabbing. And his idea of God was somebody that was angry and judgmental and harsh, somebody that wasn't fair, that wasn't loving, that wasn't giving. You know, and as we read the story, we realize that although this person might have been a professing believer, he wasn't a real believer at all, because the Lord sent him away with the rest of the wicked to everlasting punishment. And, you know, the Lord didn't scold him because he only got 1 talent. The Lord scolded him because of his attitude toward the master and his total unwillingness to do anything in his service at all. And so, that's the question. What kind of a voice are we? Are we a voice of praise to God? Or are we selfish and want to do our own things? You know, as I was preparing for this, my mind went to a song, and it's not a song we have in any of our books. And normally, some of these modern songs, you know, there's, you wonder about them. This is one that really, really caught my attention. And it's the days of Elijah. You probably know it. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And those are things our Lord wants us to be busy in. And though these are days of great trial and famine and darkness and sword, still, we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then the refrain, behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. This is the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. That's our message for today. The Lord is coming. You know, salvation is still available to whosoever will. But one day, he will return. May we be ready. May he find us watching. May he find us faithful. We have a couple of minutes left. I wonder if we could sing our closing hymn. 155, and let's just sing the first and the last verse for time's sake. 155, 1 and 4.